Thank you, Phoebe. That was really wonderful. So, as I'm sure everyone has noticed, I continue to get more pregnant. And just wanted to give you an update on that. My due date is a little over a month away, and I just appreciate everyone's who've been reaching out to me and just praying for me and supporting me. It really means a lot. I've been having a lot of pep talks with my baby about staying in through Easter. We are a liturgical family, and I don't want them to ruin it. So if you want to join me in that prayer. But, you know, babies do what they want, so we'll see. But I am a very liturgical person, and I would love to be here through every step of Lent with you, which is the season that we're currently in, which is why we have purple on the altar table and on the pulpit. It is those weeks leading up to Easter, 40 days, not counting the Sundays, where we prepare our hearts, look towards the cross and the events of Holy Week so that we can celebrate Easter anew when it comes in just a few weeks from now. We are currently around week 3 of Lent, and we are in the middle of a Lenten sermon series called Love Like Jesus, in which we've been focusing on the stories of Luke, looking at how these stories can shape our lives to be more like the Jesus we see reflected in those pages. Because ultimately, as we look toward Easter Sunday, we are reminded that Jesus has always been showing us the way, showing us how to live, giving us the example that we need. It's particularly fitting that we're in the middle of this sermon series. As we, as United Methodists, know, we have been going through this sort of painful period of struggle that's been really contentious. This sermon series serves as a way to remind us why we are really here. What we have been called to do. We are here to figure out the best ways we can to love God and love our neighbor and to make disciples for the transformation of the world. So we're using Luke as our guide for these next few weeks to help us think about what this looks for us today, looks like for us today. And over the past few weeks, Brent has talked to us about Jesus healing the leper and the woman who anoints Jesus' feet with perfume and her tears. And then today, we are talking about Jesus feeding the hungry, specifically one very large crowd of hungry people, over 5,000 of them. And this feeding of the 5,000 story is particularly popular in the Gospels. It's one of the few that you can find in each Gospel account. So it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But since we are focusing in Luke, today we are going to read Luke's story. And it's actually a little bit shorter than the others, which might be good because I'm going to invite you to stand as we read this Gospel passage together. So I'll read the whole thing. This is Luke 9:10-17. It says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with them, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. And he replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, oh, and we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, so a little bit of context for where this passage shows up in Luke. Immediately before this, if you read earlier in Luke 9, we find Herod, who has gotten a report that Jesus has sent out his disciples into the surrounding countryside, that they've been healing and teaching, and this Jesus person is starting to get a bit of a reputation, and that people are whispering, and there are rumors that this person named Jesus is actually Elijah the prophet who'd returned, or that maybe even John John the Baptist had come back from the dead. Now, this second one was particularly concerning to Herod, because if you remember the story, Herod had actually was the one who killed him and had beheaded him. So this rumor that John the Baptist had come back from the dead was freaking him out a little bit. So he sends out people to try to investigate who Jesus is. And some of Jesus' followers hear about this, and so they go and they report this to Jesus. And then Jesus takes his disciples and they sort of withdraw, try to get out of the spotlight a little, to the small town of Bethsaida. But by this point, his reputation is pretty well established, and so a large group finds him fairly quickly, which honestly happens a lot. Jesus is not very good at staying hidden, and I feel like there's a sermon in there somewhere. And so in typical Jesus fashion, though, instead of sending the crowd away, because he has reasons to send the crowd away, because he really is trying to stay out of the spotlight, he instead begins to teach them and to heal them, heal anyone who's brought to him. And at the end of the day, the 12 tell Jesus that he needs to send all these people home, or send them out from here so they can find something to eat, so they can find somewhere to stay. And on the surface, this seems extremely compassionate of them, because they're noticing that it's dinner time and they don't want people to be hungry and they want everyone to get home safe or to find a safe place to be. And so this is an undeniably nice thing. And so they're concerned. Granted, they're not concerned enough to maybe do something about it, but they are concerned. But Jesus looks at them and says, "No. You give them something to eat." And if you could look at that passage in the Greek, you would see that that phrase is a particularly emphatic phrasing. You, right here in front of me, you give them something to eat. And they respond, "Jesus, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They basically tell him, "Jesus, this is our dinner. How are we supposed to feed all these people? Are we supposed to go into Bethsaida and buy food for everyone?" And Jesus, again, in very typical Jesus fashion, shows them what he can do with very little. So he gets them to seat the crowd in small groups and prays over the food and breaks the bread and serves the crowd. And Luke tells us that after all the people had eaten until they were full, eaten until they were satisfied all the way to the brim, they collected 7 baskets worth of leftovers. And there was more than enough. And as I was reading Luke's version, I noticed that he didn't include the detail about the little boy who brings the 5 loaves and 2 fish in his account. And I was wondering why that might be. But I think it might have something to do with this fact, that Jesus just has a different concern. Jesus is trying to teach the disciples something. I think that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples something really important, because he knows that the disciples have seen this problem. They understand the problem that not everyone has enough food to eat, but he recognizes that they also aren't willing to take that extra step to do something about it. And originally, I was going to tell a joke right here about how men don't know how to make dinner. but then I thought, that's an unfair stereotype. A lot of you might be really good at making dinner, so I took it out. But you can decide whether or not that joke would apply to you or not. So Jesus, seeing this in his disciples, he turns it back around and he places it on them. And he looks at them and he says, "No, you give them something to eat." It is not enough, Jesus seems to be saying, to recognize that someone is hungry. You have to do something about it. And so as I was wrestling with this, I stumbled across an essay by Soren Kierkegaard, who is a Danish theologian and philosopher, and clearly looks like he belongs in a boy band from the 18th century. But he is actually, he's an amazing theologian. If you wanted to read something by him, I would recommend a book called The Works of Love. So that's my plug for reading something by Kierkegaard. But he had this essay about the practices of a Christian, where he says that the kind of behavior the disciples are showing is that of an admirer of Jesus, not a follower. He argues that Jesus has actually had a lot of admirers over the years, but that Jesus came not to have admirers, but to have these followers. Yes, Kierkegaard says, he came as a savior, but not only as a savior. He came to be the pattern that people would follow. He argues that even though we see Jesus calling us over and over again to follow him, most of us still end up in this admirer camp. Because we admire the truth about Jesus. We admire how Jesus was loving and all the things he did. And yet at some level, we strive to keep ourselves detached, keep ourselves at a safe distance. Kierkegaard uses the example of we find ourselves as people in a theater watching someone on a stage. And we admire that person, but we don't actually want to be like him. Sitting in a theater is safe and predictable. And so while we might even gush inexhaustibly about how much we care about Jesus, we don't actually let Jesus change anything about our lives. Because a follower, Kierkegaard argues, is the one who strives to be like the one he admires, even though they recognize that it might cost them something. Because they have seen the life that Jesus lived, they have seen the consequences of Jesus' radical love for others, and they say, in spite of this, even though this might not be safe, this is what God is doing. This is where God is, and so I am going along too. And I'm sure that the disciples were always admiring Jesus for the love and the compassion and the ways he always says yes to the crowd. But Jesus here in Luke 9, I think, is trying to get them to see that they need to be this way too. That following him means not just watching him, not just having compassion, but actually do something about it. Even if it costs you your dinner, even if it costs you your plans, even if it costs you your money, even maybe if it costs you your life. Because loving like Jesus can be expensive. It might actually ask you to be inconvenienced, to change your plans, to make a sacrifice, to say yes to something you would rather say no to. And so as we walk on this Lenten journey together, it is worth asking ourselves, how is Jesus calling me to move away from just admiring him and instead calling me to be like him? How is Jesus trying to push me out of complacency, out of just watching from the audience and into actually getting out there into the fray, into actually trying to live like he lived? Which included taking care of the people that society had often decided were not worth taking care of. Which included feeding the hungry, healing the sick, loving the outcast, the sinner, the imprisoned, the forgotten, the poor. And it's interesting to me that the problem that Jesus is addressing in this moment is hunger. And that he feeds the crowd until they cannot eat another bite. Because we still deal with this problem, and I had started to do some research on worldwide and nationwide statistics on the issue of hunger, but then I ended up not even getting out of the state of Georgia. Because 1 in 7 Georgia residents struggles with food insecurity, which means from week to week they don't know where all their meals are going to come from. So that's 1 in 7 Georgians, but if you look more specifically at children, it's 1 in 5 children in our state. And so then I zoomed in a little closer to look at our specific county, and we're in Fulton County, and 18% of all residents in Fulton County are deemed food insecure, and 21% of children, which equals approximately 50,000 children, by the way. And if you're thinking, well, don't worry, I don't live in Fulton County, I also did some research on some other counties. Cherokee County is about 20% of children, and in Forsyth County, it's about 18% of children. So the statewide statistics pan out even in our immediate area. And so no matter which county you are, this 1 in 5 children number seems to stay the same. And people who track these statistics, who do research in this area, note that these numbers are not going down, that over the years we continue to see more and more food insecure people in our community. And I think that's worth just thinking about,
for a second. Because it's easy to forget about this in our immediate community. We do live in one of the wealthiest areas in the state of Georgia. Median income's about $120,000. Average income's about $170,000. Our closest elementary school has 0% of its children on free or reduced lunch. So I think sometimes because we're in the surroundings that we're in, we don't see hunger as an immediate need. And so it's easy to slip into this mindset of this is something that's far away. These are not our people. None of us are hungry. We have our 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so we might know these statistics. We might be compassionate about these statistics, but they don't feel like our people. It's easy to say Jesus should send them to their own towns and villages to get something to eat and somewhere to stay. But they are our people. And I think Jesus tells us, like he told the disciples, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And like the disciples, I think it's natural to say, are we supposed to buy food for all these people, Jesus? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says to us, like he said to the disciples, it is enough. Go feed the people. Or sometimes I think that maybe Jesus would say, yes, cars exist. You have a lot of money. Just go to Publix and buy some food. But the message stays the same. You give them something to eat. And so our Lenten mission this spring, we are going to Trinity Table, which, by the way, is also located in Fulton County. And Trinity Table is a part of Trinity United Methodist Church and has a community kitchen where every Sunday people can come to get a meal and take food with them to have meals in the week to come. And once a year, our church gets to prepare and serve this meal. And as I mentioned, our Sunday is coming up right after Easter. And I know that this is a busy time of the year. And I know it's downtown, which is not the most convenient place to get to, but here is an opportunity right in front of us to go and feed hungry people, to go and love them like Jesus would. And I know that this can feel outside your comfort zone, that when you think about going to Trinity Table, you just feel uncomfortable, like you would not know what to do, that you would not know what to say, that you are not enough for this. But maybe this is Jesus calling you to be a follower, to go and to do, and not just watch from the audience. We only need 25 people, which is not that many. Our average worship attendance is 443. We only need 25 adults or teenagers. And sometimes I think it's really easy when we study the Bible to slip into the abstract and think about Christianity on a more abstract level. And sometimes I worry about how am I going to connect what I'm talking about to something concrete. But today it is so concrete that we can't avoid it. Because Don Odom literally has a sign-up table in the narthex right out there. If you turn around that you can see it. So you can sign up to go to Trinity Table in a few weeks. Sometimes it's right in front of you. You give them something to eat. It's a step out in faith to go somewhere you normally maybe wouldn't go, to take an offer of love and food to someone you normally wouldn't see, because you know that's what Jesus would do. You know that's what, where Jesus would be. And here's the thing about loving like Jesus that I am still learning, that when you step out, when you say, I'm not just going to admire Jesus, I'm going to actually follow him. When you say, I'm going to make that sacrifice, I'm going to change my plans, I'm going to say yes to something I would really rather say no to, you always meet God on the way. That when you commit to loving a person like Jesus loved them, you end up seeing God in ways you never expected. You will find that the person you thought was so different from you actually has something deeply true to teach you about the Creator. Because to quote Victor Hugo from Les Miserables, to love another person is to see the face of God. So I hope you say yes to loving another person this Lent. I hope you say yes to Trinity Table. And if it's not Trinity Table, I hope you say yes to something else. I hope you can take a concrete step towards following Jesus and not just admiring him. And I know you might feel like you do not have enough to do this, but you already are enough. Because God once fed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And God can do a whole lot more with you. So you, go give them something to eat. Amen. Would you pray with me? Loving and merciful God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus and for the pattern that he set before us. We, of course, rejoice in his salvation and the relationship that he brings us into, but we pray that you would transform our hearts, that you would help shape us so that we would be bold, that we would go where Jesus goes, that we would love like Jesus loves, that we would feed the hungry, wherever those hungry are. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.